Well, I want to have you turn in your Bible to two places this morning, John chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 4. If you grab both of those, John, Gospel of John chapter 8, and then 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in John chapter 8, and then we're going to flip over to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 8. We've been in a series really about the Bible, why we trust it, its history, its reliability. We've been looking in Sunday school more in depth at the history of the received text, which is the copy, it's the Greek text upon which our King James Bible is translated. And then the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the history of what's called the critical text, which is the text upon which most modern versions of the Bible are based on. And so whenever somebody says, well, the Greek word for this is, then the first question you should ask them is, which Greek? Because we're not all coming from the same Greek. We're coming from different texts entirely. And so this morning, I want to look at this. This message, the bulk of this message is not original to me. If you want to hear it preached better, look up Dr. Phil Stringer and the King James Bible Research Council on YouTube, and you can watch a better version of this. There is some things I've included in there and that, but the bulk of the information, I just heard that message about a year ago and prompted me to start doing some more research on some things, looking at some things. So some of those things that I heard, I bought the books, and I have them for you here this morning. As they're saying now, the new catchphrase, bring the receipts. Here are the receipts. John chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 44. Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." What's easily taken from this passage of Scripture is, don't believe a word the devil says. He's a liar. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him at all. He's a liar. So we shouldn't listen to him. Correct? We're all together on that. This is not the deep end of the pool as far as how this message is going to go. So if we don't get this one right, we're in trouble. We're in for a long day, long day. So over in 1 John chapter 4, we are given a warning and then given a test. 1 John chapter 4, and the very first verse of 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." One thing Christians are often guilty of is being naive. I hate to put it that way, but we fall for the dumbest things. That if you just wait it out and see what the fruit of it is, you would realize, this isn't of God. Don't believe every spirit. It's what we're told. But try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets... What's the next word? So in the first century, there already were false prophets. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. You think we have less false prophets today than John did? Okay. So don't believe everything you hear. It's not all coming from God. There are false prophets who teach things that are not true. Now we have a test. Verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist." Now, do you want to be aligned with Antichrist? Now, there's the Antichrist. He's coming in Revelation. An Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, is just anything that is anti-truth. Anti-Jesus Christ. So anybody who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist, not the spirit of God. We have a test. Isn't that cool? We can look And whenever you come across a religion or a philosophy or anything like that, all you have to do is ask them, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And that will tell you whether they're of God or they are not of God. You have a test. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, the spirit of Antichrist, and even now already is it in the world. Okay, so we're not talking about something theoretical here. We're talking about something reality-based. Are you with me? There are false prophets who are of the spirit of Antichrist, and the way to tell the difference between the spirit of God and those who are of God and the spirit of Antichrist and those that are not of God is to find out what they believe about Jesus Christ. And that will tell you everything you need to know. We have one test. If they pass that test, we know. If they fail the test, we know. It's not complicated. You don't have to spend years and years and years of research to find out whether this new group or that new group is of God. You just have to apply the one test Scripture gives us, and you will know. Isn't that cool? Okay. So Satan's design, as we see in verse 1, Satan is a liar. And he has demonic spirits that he sends to rope in false prophets who then deceive unwitting followers. That's the process. Satan, who is the originator of every lie and all things that are untrue, has demonic spirits that rope in false prophets who deceive unwitting followers. That's how it works. That's what we have. Y'all with me? Okay, I got some head nodding. I got some people looking at me like they made a left turn at Albuquerque and they need to come back to where we are. Everyone under 30 doesn't get that joke. The teenagers over here are like, what does that mean? I don't know what that means at all. You have been robbed of your childhood. Let me just put it that way. All false theology is built on messages that are contrary to the Word of God. Would you agree with that? If it's a contrary to the Word of God, it's automatically false. There are two branches of this false, where these come from. Some are entirely new revelations that come along. We have a new revelation from on high. But some are Satan taking what we already have and corrupting it. Satan's not a creator, he's a counterfeiter. God is a creator, Satan's a counterfeiter. God is truth, Satan is a liar. They're polar opposites. I don't think God and the devil have agreed on anything that we know of. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul said, there are people who are corrupting the word of God. We're not among those who corrupt the word of God. We're not corrupting what God has said. In the same book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And he's writing to believers. What's the very first experience we get in the Bible with the devil? He's questioning what God said and corrupting and twisting and confusing the clear instruction God said. Would you agree with me? Don't eat that tree is a very clear instruction. You don't need subparagraphs. You don't need whereases and wherefores. You don't need, don't eat of that tree. You can eat of anything else. Just don't eat of that tree. That's a very simple command. So how did Eve get deceived into doing what was simply instructed for her not to do? She got deceived. She got tricked. She wasn't as clear on the word of what God actually said as Adam was. And so she was deceived. Eve claimed to have been deceived, and the Bible says she was deceived. She got tricked. She thought she was doing the right thing, and she was plunging all of mankind into sin. Adam sinned knowingly, which is why sin really entered the world through Adam, not through Eve. Dad, your kids are sinners because of you, not your wife. You pass on the sin nature. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. He had the humanity of his mother, but not the sin nature of Joseph. God Almighty is his father. He is thus 100% God. Mary is his mother. He is 100% human. He is the perfect God-man. Now, any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, meaning that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, is a spirit of Antichrist. We have a test, don't we? All right, so let's see this throughout human history. This is going to be a weird message based on how I normally do it. And I'm going to pick on a couple of people, and I'm not picking on them because I don't like them. I'm picking on them because they're liars, and they need to be called out for it. And I'm going to show you the problem, how we get there. So across the street is a hideously constructed building that's been 5 years in the making, and we're on a 15-year build plan over there, I guess. And they're part of a religion known as Islam. There are over 1 billion Muslims in the world today, most of whom are forced into it. The good news is that with all the Muslims that are coming here, they can't be isolated from truth any longer. They can be exposed to the truth of the gospel through the TV and the radio and tracts and walking into a church. Most of them couldn't do that in their home country. The religion of peace executes anybody who doesn't believe the way they believe. So where'd their religion come from? Well, Muhammad claimed that God sent his angel Gabriel to receive a new revelation for the Arab world, that the truth was lost, and that God had chosen Muhammad to bring the truth back. And so God dictated through his angel Gabriel the Quran, their scriptures, and he dictated them to Muhammad, and then Muhammad dictated them to the people. Well, now we have a test for this. Did God speak to Muhammad and tell him, I've got a new revelation for you? I got a test. What does the Quran say about Jesus? Well, the Quran says Jesus was a prophet, he was a miracle worker, that he wasn't God, and his death on the cross didn't atone for our sin. So now I know. Now I can ask the second set of questions because we've done the test. There's three things that could be true. Either Muhammad is nuts and he thinks he talked to an angel, but he really didn't. In which case, I wouldn't trust his Bible. Or he's a liar and he didn't see anything. And he just made this stuff up, and he said God told him this through the Archangel Gabriel. In which case, I wouldn't trust his Bible. Or a spirit really did speak to him and dictate to him the verses of the Quran. And we've already applied the test of where that spirit came from. Okay, so when we say Islam is based on a demonic, satanic lie, we're not making that up. That's what the Bible says when we apply the tests to the religion. What does it say about Jesus? It's not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist, which comes from the devil through his demonic spirits to a false prophet to unwitting followers. Okay? So we've done that. We're gonna do this a few times. All right? So the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon cult. Joseph Smith claimed that God the Father and God the Son appeared to him in a vision and told him that Christianity had been corrupted and that the true gospel had been lost and that God had chosen him to restore the truth of the gospel. Well, let's reverse the process for a second. Either Joseph Smith is kooky, and he's seeing things that aren't there, in which case I wouldn't follow him and his religious ideas anywhere. Or he's lying. He didn't see anything. He didn't hear anything. And he's just lying about that. And in which case, again, I wouldn't follow him. Or he really did see a spirit that claimed to be God the Father and God the Son, and that spirit really did give him new revelation. In which case, we have a test for that. What does the Mormon Church believe about Jesus Christ? Well, they believe he was a real person and that he was a good person, he did miracles, and that he is a God in the sense that he obtained his deity through the gospel of the Mormon Church. And that you can obtain your deity through being a good Mormon. And you can be the God of your own world. Now, what do we know about somebody who says that about Jesus Christ? Where did that spirit come from? It's the spirit of Antichrist, right? Mormons are not Christians. Mormons don't believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They believe in the Jesus Christ of the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith dictated by direction from a spirit. That's his claim, that he directed it by a spirit. But what he teaches about Jesus Christ means that it was Satan and his demons, not God, who dictated it. So now, if you're an unwitting follower of the Mormon cult, you are now following a man who got his instructions from Satan. It's a demonic, satanic lie, the Mormon religion. All I'm doing is applying the Bible test, right? This is what they say. I'm not making this stuff up. You can go online, you can research all this stuff. I'm not making any of this up. In fact, when I pick on a couple people, I'm gonna even put a couple video clips up so you can see what I'm saying. Anyone heard of the Faithists? In the late 1800s in England, a man named John Newborough, he got kicked out of his church because he was teaching things like hell isn't a real place and so on. And so his church kicked him out, removed him from teaching Sunday school, kicked him out. And so he was sitting at home, and John Newborough claimed that angels came to him and told him that the truth of the gospel had been lost and that he had been chosen to bring back the truth. And they have a Bible. It's called OASP. I had never heard of this until Brother Stringer talked about it, and then I did some research on it. And you know what? It's true. Well, what does OASP say about Jesus? It says that he's not God. His blood is not for our atonement. Now, John Newborough, maybe he's just a liar, and he made up the whole story about an angel giving him this new revelation. In which case, I don't want anything to do with a waspy. Maybe he's kooky and crazy, and he sees things that aren't really there, and he wrote his Bible, in which case, I don't want anything to do with it. Or he really did see a spirit, and that spirit really did speak to him and gave him the revelation in OASP. In which case, we have a test for that. You see how this works? Okay? So, and some of these things are things that they're completely obvious. These are the new revelation categories. It's pretty obvious. Christians don't generally get sucked into the new revelation things, because we're a little bit smarter than that. The Bible does call us sheep, so, you know, not exactly a ringing endorsement of our intellect. So now let's talk about today. And you have cults and religions and religious leaders, and then we hear what they say about Jesus.
Arizona, hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best. And thank you.
Here's my best friend.
For your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation. But
she's asking, you sidestepped the question, is Jesus the only way to heaven or not?
No, I mean, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart. You know, I don't know and can look at somebody's
heart. I agree with that.
So, I don't know. I just, to me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be the God.
You believe your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it, it is wrong, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
He doesn't know. He doesn't know if Jesus is the only way or not. Who's for him to say that the good Muslims aren't going to heaven? He can't say that. He doesn't look at it that way just because they don't agree with his way. It's like saying my truth. You don't have a truth. There's truth and there's not truth. Your truth is just your opinion about things. It doesn't make it true. A lot of people have opinions that are just not true. Some people believe the moon's made out of cheese. It's not true, but they believe it. That's their truth. It's not true. It's their opinion. Or it's their belief. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not my way. There's Jesus's way. The way, it's one way, God's way. And if you don't go God's way, Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. If you don't go the way, and Jesus was the only one who could say my way, if you don't go my way through me, you don't go. Joel Osteen says, well, those people who don't agree with me, I don't know if they're going to heaven or not. It's not for me to say. How can I know that? Well, if they say, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for me, then they're not going to heaven. It's not a matter of what I want or what I like or what I hope. It's a matter of that's the truth. And it's not my truth. It's the truth. Or Jesus is a liar. And what he just did there is say, I don't believe what Jesus said there. Now, when a man says, I don't believe what Jesus says, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh and he died on the cross and he did that for me, but I don't know that he's really the way. There's maybe other ways. Who's it for me to say whether or not people who follow Judaism are going to heaven or not? Well, if they're following Judaism and not the gospel, they're not going to heaven. Because either that or Jesus is wrong. I don't like saying that, but it's easy to say. And this weasel can't just say, you know, yes, I believe they're wrong. And anybody who doesn't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to hell. I don't like that truth. I don't wish that upon anybody. I'm doing my best to tell others they don't have to suffer that fate. But that's the truth, and I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm proclaiming the gospel because I believe that's true. If people can just go to heaven any which way, then what is he doing other than collecting a big fat paycheck? You see the problem? Now, that's more subtle. You know how many Christians listen to Joel Osteen? Joel Osteen will tell you, just pray this prayer. If you believe my way, then, you know, I believe my way. If you believe my way, I wonder how many people are in his church that actually are on their way to heaven because they gotten saved. And how many people think, well, you know, I like coming here, but I also like my other, I'm a faithist, and, you know, I like to read a WASPY on the side, but I like coming here too because I never get challenged about anything like sin. Now, I don't enjoy picking on Joel Osteen, and I'm not really picking on Joel Osteen. I'm picking on the false doctrine he peddles. Because he didn't get it from the Spirit of God. Every false theology starts with a lie. We've been through the process. I don't know if Joel Osteen's saved or not. I've read things from when he was much younger that seem to indicate maybe at one point in his life he did actually trust Christ as a Savior, and now he's just in it for the money. Then again, if you read everything he's written lately, you wonder, did he ever actually believe any of that stuff? Or is he just in it for the money? We don't do this every Sunday where I pick on people. I'm going to have to pick on one more person. But I want to show you, I'm doing this for a purpose. So here's another one. This guy's in Columbus here.
The word saved is a progressive present tense verb.
In which Greek?
Do you know what that means? You are continually being saved. And if you're not continually walking as a new creature, you lost what you thought you had. And since then, you're just religious going through the motions.
Okay. You are progressively being saved. Well, is that what the Bible says? No. If you hold, well, I mean, I don't know if we're coming back to 1 John. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to show you something, and then we're going to really get into it. It's going to get real here in just a minute. First Corinthians 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Does it say are being saved? Well, it does in his. Where did Rod Parsley get the idea that salvation is a progressive thing and you are continuously being saved? The answer is he got it from his Bible. The CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, this verse, by which you are being saved. You are being saved. Some of these, I don't even know what they are for. The Central English Bible, I have no idea. You are being saved. You are also being saved. Is God's way to save you, but you must continue believing it. You know what all these Bibles have in common? They're all translated from the critical text. It's a progressive verb in Rod Parsley's text. It's a past tense verb in the Bible. You already are saved. I am saved. I got saved July 1st, 1983. I got saved. I am saved. I'm not being saved. I'm not in the process of salvation. I am saved. If I die right now, I'm going to heaven. And it doesn't matter if I stop believing because the promises of God are sure. And if you ever lost eternal life, it was not eternal to start with. Jesus said that you're in his hand. No man is able to pluck you out of his hand. And the Father's greater than me. And my hand's in his hand, and nobody's able to pluck you out of his hand either. I heard somebody say, well, you could jump out. I said, are you a human being? Yes. Then you're part of man. You can't pluck yourself. No man can pluck you out. You can't even pluck yourself out. Hello? It doesn't say somebody else can't pluck you out. It says no man can pluck you out. If you're part of humanity, then guess what? You can't pluck yourself. You're not being saved. You get saved. This is the crux of it. When I ask people, you know, you sure you're going to heaven when you die? Most of the answers I get when I'm talking to people are, I hope so or I think so. And I say, well, would you like to know so today? Can you know? Yes. We used to do surveys at Fourth Friday, and the last two questions were, do you believe a person can know for sure they're going to heaven? Most people, 80% of people would say no. And then we'd ask the fifth question, if you could know, would you like to know? Most people, 80%, would say yes. Most people want to know, but they don't know that you can. Why not? Because you go to churches like Rod Parsley's where they say, well, you're being saved, and then if you don't continue on in it, then the being saved stops. It kind of wears off. Like your cologne, if you don't keep applying it, it just wears off. And he's not the only one. I'm not just picking on him. There's 1,000 people in a pulpit today saying that same heresy today that he's spewing. Where do they get it from? From their Bible. Well, how do they get that from their Bible? We don't get that from ours because they're not the same. They're not the same. They're not even translated from the same spot. The critical text came from one place. The traditional text came from another. The traditional text has been established through the centuries from the time of the apostles all the way to today. We have a clear record of it. It's been, there are thousands of manuscripts that we have in the Greek that show that it other than, you know, copyist errors, it hasn't changed. And the King James Bible was produced from that traditional text, the Textus Receptus, or received text. And that's why for 413 years, the King James Bible has been the most popular English version of the Bible. In fact, today in surveys, in 2024, in surveys today, when asked, do you read your Bible every day? Among those who say, yes, I read my Bible every day, the majority of people still read the King James Bible. We're not in the minority. We're still in the majority. It's important. Do you see how important having the right Bible is? Because if you have the wrong Bible, it might lead you astray. All right, well, let's go a little further. So, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything? We're getting there. Probably never heard of Greber. Greber was a German Catholic priest. He got kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church because he taught heresies, went contrary to the Roman Catholic doctrine. Well, Greber claimed that spirits came to him and told him that the truth of the gospel had been lost and that the Germans needed a Bible with the truth in it. And so the spirits, by his own admission, the spirits came to him and they guided him through in producing a new German Bible. He came to America and he translated that Bible into English. The Greber Bible is here in English. Now, when somebody says spirits came to him and dictated to him a new revelation or a different revelation, we already know what the three options are. And if it's option three, that a spirit really did speak to him, then we have a test for that. So what does the Greber Bible say about Jesus Christ? He wasn't God, and his blood doesn't save us. Pastor, I never heard of the Greber Bible. Oh, but you have heard of Charles Taz Russell, haven't you? He's the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses and their cult. Charles Taz Russell claimed to have heard the voice of God while at home following his dismissal from teaching at church. You notice how many of these guys get kicked out of their church? The voice convinced Russell to start a new church because the truth of the gospel had been lost and God had chosen him to restore it. Russell did a translation of the Bible. He claimed to have done a translation of the Bible himself into Greek, from the Greek and the Hebrew. A Baptist pastor called him out on it and said, he's a liar. He did not translate this. Taz Russell sued the Baptist pastor, and the Baptist pastor said, thank you, and they went to court. And in court, the Baptist pastor's lawyer asked Russell, do you read Greek? Yes, I do. He said, well, I have a Greek manuscript here, and he handed it to him upside down, and he said, could you read that for us? And Russell didn't even know it was upside down. And he had to admit, no, I can't read Greek, and I can't read Hebrew. I lied about translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew. So his translation fell out of favor when that came out, because it's a public trial. So they did a new one. It's called the New World Translation. Guess what Bible they had open when they were translating their Bible? Greber's. Dictated to him word by word from spirits. And what does this Bible teach? Jesus really isn't God. That his blood doesn't really save us. Here's the New World Translation. By the way, they won't tell you who was on the translation committee. You want to get rid of a JW? You do this. You say, I will let you in and have you sit down, and I will let you tell me whatever you want to tell me if you bring me the list of the names of the people who translated the New World Translation. You will never see them again. You know why? They don't know. Nobody knows. To this day, nobody knows who did the translation work. And they, if somebody does know it, the Jehovah's Witness cult, they're not telling. Well, don't you think that's a problem? I got this Bible, but I'm not going to tell you where it came from. So we can apply the test. Anyone ever heard of Virginia Mollenkott? She grew up in a good fundamental Baptist church. She graduated from Bob Jones University. Later in life, she left all that behind. She bragged about being delivered from the King James Bible. She began to write books. Those books really are the basis for radical gender theory today. She wrote a biography about herself, Sensuous Spirituality, Out from Fundamentalism. This is her book. I haven't read all of it, but I've read enough. In her book, she claims that spirits came to her and have told her things. She didn't need to listen to things from the King James Bible. It was corrupt. It was wrong. She divorced her husband, became a lesbian. In her book, she refers to God as she. This was published 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Radical, radical gender ideology from this woman. A lot of the problems we're having today come from her. Well, there's a problem and a point to which I brought this up. She was one of the translators on the NIV. And she bragged. Now, they denied it and said she wasn't. She says she was, and she's got the receipts to prove it. So they're lying. The NIV people are lying about that. She was involved in it. And she said she had done everything that she could to drag the NIV to her way of thinking about homosexuality. She didn't get it all the way there, but she got it moved far, farther than anyone else would have. It's what she says. Do you trust a Bible that had a woman like that sit on its translation board and brag about the removal of condemnation against homosexuality from the Bible? Do you trust a Bible that has a bias to it, that has an agenda which today we are reaping the bitter consequences of, by the way? Our young people are killing themselves right and left because they've been confused by radical ideology that Virginia Mollenkott helped get mainstreamed in our country. And I wouldn't touch a Bible she had anything to do with. Now, you probably never heard that before. Go buy her books. Read it for yourself. I heard Phil Stringer talk about this in the message. I thought he was making it up, so I went and bought the book myself. J.B. Phillips, Ring of Truth. J.B. Phillips published the Phillips New Testament in 1958. This is the book he wrote about how he translated it. You know what his basic philosophy of translation was? If it sounds good, then it's probably true. If it has the ring of truth, doesn't matter if it really is true, it just has to have the ring of truth. There's a passage in here. I didn't write this book. He wrote it about himself. His enemies didn't. I'm just going to read the passage out of the book that he wrote. Picks up in the middle of a chapter. Many of us who believe in what is technically known as the communion of saints must have experienced the sense of nearness for a very short time, and of those whom we love soon after they have died. Okay, I'm going to explain what communion of the saints is. Because until I heard Brother Stringer explain it, I had no idea. If I had read this in the book, I would have thought he's talking about you and I getting together in fellowship. Communion of the saints is a doctrine that believes that after you die, your soul hangs around and that you can fellowship with the spirits of the recently departed. Now, did J.B. Phillips really believe that? Let me keep reading. This has certainly happened to me several times. But the late C.S. Lewis, whom I did not know very well and had only seen in the flesh once, but with whom I had corresponded a fair amount, gave me an unusual experience. A few days after his death, while I was watching television, he appeared sitting in a chair within a few feet of me and spoke a few words which were particularly relevant to the difficult circumstances through which I was passing. Now, he doesn't describe the circumstances, but this was apparently during the time he was translating his book, his Bible. He was ruddier in complexion than ever, grinning all over his face, as the old-fashioned saying is, positively glowing with health. The interesting thing to me was that I had not been thinking about him at all. I was neither alarmed nor surprised, nor to satisfy the Bishop of Woolwich, did I look up to see a hole in the ceiling that he might have made on arrival. He was just there, large as life and twice as natural. A week later, this time when I was in bed reading before going to sleep, he appeared again, even more rosily radiant than before, and repeated to me the same message, which was very important to me at the time. I was a little puzzled by this, and I mentioned it to a certain saintly bishop who was then living in retirement here in Dorset. His reply was, "This sort of thing is happening all the time." J.B. Phillips was part of the Anglican Church. The bishop, a retired bishop, said, "This is not new. This is happening all the time. It's called the communion of the saints." In Sunday school, we talked a little bit about Westcott and Hort. They are the originators of the critical text. They were the ones who had the mindset, we hate the King James Bible, we hate the traditional text, we hate all these things, these doctrines in here. So we're going to make a Bible that we can tone that stuff down and change it. Westcott and Hort both had sons named Arthur, and they both wrote biographies of their dads. In the biographies, they talk about how their dads practiced the communion of saints. In fact, Westcott's son writes of a story his dad told him while he was a bishop there in England, that he would go to his church late at night with all the lights out, and he would sit in the church. That's creepy, by the way. Come here late at night sometime and just walk around the building with no lights on. It's creepy. And he sat in the dark, and as he sat there, one by one, spirits would come into the room until the entire church was filled with spirits. And that he would commune with those spirits all night long. And then he'd get up in the morning when the sun started to come up, they would all leave, he would go home and get some rest. That's what Westcott's son said his dad said to him, and he wrote it down in the biography. Hort had similar experiences. This went on for a long time, and it was happening during the time Westcott and Hort were producing their critical text that they would publish in 1881. They founded the Ghostly Guild. They founded other organizations that were involved in the paranormal, the occult. Now, when it comes to J.B. Phillips, or it comes to the story Westcott told his son, his son recorded, we come down to three possibilities. Either Phillips and Westcott are raving lunatics, in which case I don't trust their text. They're liars, and nothing ever actually happened like that, in which case I don't trust their text. Or they really did see spirits that came and talked with them. In which case, we have a test. I don't have time to go through. Next week, we'll probably do a little bit more of this where I'll show you. The King James Bible is not the same as any other English Bible you'll have. There will be subtle little changes from Bible to Bible. Oh, well, it's better rendered this way. No, it's... If you start from the critical text, it's correctly rendered that way. The problem isn't the translation. The problem is the text from which you are translating. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning. It's not the translation. When somebody says this is a better translation, they are lying to you or they're stupid. They're too ignorant to know what they're talking about because the translation is not the problem. It's what is being translated that has always been the problem. Westcott and Hort never had a problem with the accuracy of the translation. They had a problem with what the translation said. They didn't like Jesus being the only way to heaven. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They had a problem with the doctrines that were taught in it, not the translation work. If they did, they would have taken the received text and translated it themselves. They didn't do that. They said, this is corrupt. This is no good. It's been used for 1,600 years, 1,800 years by that time. We don't like it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to construct our own New Testament. And we looked this morning that they took Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which makes up 98% of the critical texts, and both of those are frauds. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are both claimed to be from the 4th century, the oldest and best manuscripts, they call them. The earliest record we have of Vaticanus is 1475. And it was never used. Only like three people up until 2015 ever had access to it because it was no good. In the margins where people have written over text over the centuries, somebody who was overseeing the work wrote, "Fool and knave, stick to the original writing. Don't change the original writing." Sinaiticus is purported to be 3rd century. It was done in 1840 by a man named Simonides. And he attested very clearly, very accurately, with a lot of proof, that he had done that work himself as a gift to the Tsar of Russia. It was under the direction of his church. And Tischendorf stole it from the monastery, even with a written promise to return it. He never did. He stole it from the monastery. And then he passed it off as a 4th century document. When it was well documented, it was not that old. They're both forgeries. But they say what they want them to say. We're not just old-fashioned. I have people say, "Oh yeah, I know you guys are just old-fashioned. That's why you like the King James." I'm not old-fashioned. It's not why I like the King James. It's not because my Bible college said so. It's not because this is just what we've always done. It's not a tradition. It's not a preference. I want the Bible in its purity. We have the pure, inspired, perfectly preserved Word of God in our hands in English language in a King James Bible. Nobody has ever disputed that, really. And thousands upon thousands of retranslations of the New Testament have been published in the United States. Thousands of them have been published in the United States, and you haven't heard of any of them except maybe a couple. Most, 95% of them never made it past a first printing. You know why? Because when you have the real thing in your hand and you know what the real thing is, you can spot a fake a mile away. You think Satan has a vested interest in corrupting the Word of God? That's the very first thing he did. It's not a translation issue. That's a lie. It's not a better translation. And it's not about putting it into more modern English. The really cool thing about the early Middle English that the King James is in is the definitions are locked in. We know what the word meant in 1611, so we can go to a source and we can find. If you don't know what that word is, get a dictionary. Go look it up. Not a modern dictionary. Go get a Webster's 1828 dictionary. You can download it for free on the internet. Get a Webster's 28 dictionary and look up the word. That's the best dictionary to use with the King James Bible. And there's not that many words. I think somebody did a study about the archaic words in the Bible. There's only about 80 words that people generally... You know how thick this book is? And it boils down to about 80 words people struggle with. Go get a dictionary. It's only 80 words. The rest of them you understand. Now, some of the doctrines are hard. You know what Peter said of Paul's writings? Go read 1st, 2nd Peter. You know what Paul said? He wrote about things which are hard to be understood. You know what Peter said? Some of the things Paul writes, man, they're tough. It's hard to wrap your head around that. If Peter couldn't wrap his head around it, you're not going to wrap your head around it any easier, probably. Some things in the Bible you just have to work and study at. So the scripture doesn't say read the Bible. It says study the Bible to show yourself approved unto God. There's some things you just got to work at. And if you want a Bible that's going to chew your steak up and spit it out so you don't have to work for it, by all means, I don't like people pre-chewing my food. I want to start with what it said. Imagine you and your spouse, when you were engaged, writing letters back and forth. Imagine somebody intercepting those letters and saying, well, this is what I think it should say. Let me translate this into the way I think. Any of you want that? You want what they actually said. Not a version of what they said. You want what they said. Our King James Bible is there. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been through this study, go to our YouTube channel and go through it. The 10 o'clock hours were very teachy, in-depth, a lot of information. These messages have been Bible principles. And the first Bible principle I preached was inspiration and preservation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You either believe it or you don't. Westcott and Hort did not believe that, by the way. They despised the doctrine of inspiration. And then the doctrine of preservation. I will preserve my word forever and ever. Not one jot, not one tittle shall perish till all be fulfilled. You either believe it or you don't. We believe those doctrines here. That's why we use a Bible that we believe is accurate, that we can demonstrate that it's accurate. It's not a matter of belief, it's a matter of knowing. I know this is accurate. I'm not preaching this message to say, if you're here this morning, you got a CSB or an NIV or a New Living Translation or the Old New Living Translation or the slightly modernized New Living Translation with some older content to it. Whatever you have, I'm not here. This is not, the point is not to criticize you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Probably you didn't know any of this stuff that I talked about today, or very little of it, that we've talked through in the origin of the critical text in these modern versions. You probably didn't know much of that if you knew any of it. So if you don't know, you don't know. I would be failing you as a pastor if I don't tell you what the truth is. And so now you know. And so when you read in the King James, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, what you have is a clear definition of who Jesus is. He's the virgin-born son of God. He is the only begotten. When you read in the NIV or the ESV or anything else where it says, God loved the world so much that he gave his son, or his only son, there's a problem with that. Because two chapters earlier, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, we are sons of God by adoption. The Old Testament uses the phrase sons of God a lot. Jesus is God's only son. That's doctrinally incorrect. I don't want a Bible that's doctrinally incorrect, even on the little thing. Don't change the book to fit your theology. By the way, the King James Bible is the only one. You don't have to worry about getting sued. If you want to publish a King James Bible, you just sit down, you type it out, you print it, and you can do it all day long. You don't have to worry about it, unless you go to England. England, the crown still owns the rights. When we separated from England and won the Revolutionary War, we canceled all the crown's copyrights. So the King James Bible became public domain, has been ever since. If you want to publish it, you can. You know, every other Bible, English Bible, has a copyright on it. You know how you get a copyright? You have to have at least 10% difference between one to the other. And when it's about money, well, you can't use our translation unless you pay us a royalty. I got a problem with that. I don't think that's the way God set it up. So, we have a test. We need to try the spirits. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, you know that I could spend the rest of the day today. People would be keeling over from starvation by the time I got done, going through examples of false theologies and false religions that have cropped up because somebody claimed a spirit came to them, the Holy Spirit, an angel, came to them and dictated to them a new revelation. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a test for that, given just a few examples this morning of what we're talking about, and how people that are in the occult, people that are in and have aligned themselves with things that are antichrist, have been involved in the creation of another Bible. Lord, I pray that you would help us have discernment in these things. It's not a sermon to call out or criticize anybody. It's a sermon to say, hey, you better be careful what Bible you use, or you could be like Rod Parsley, believing you're progressively getting saved instead of you are saved and it's a settled matter. You could go about believing that Joseph and Mary were Jesus' parents rather than believing that Mary was his mother and Joseph was there to help raise him, his stepfather, to use a term. Might not believe that Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary to pay for our sins in some of these Bibles because it's gone. Or if it is there, there's a note to cause you to question. It says the oldest and best manuscripts omit this. And that's a lie. The two manuscripts they're talking about, Lord, they're junk. Father, I pray that you would give us a love for your word. May our loyalty be to you and to your word, not to a man, not to a movement. Lord, I don't like everything in the King James Bible. There's some things I wish weren't in there, but I'm not going to change the Bible to suit my fancies. We're going to stick with what it says. Father, would you help us? We ask it in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, not really a message. It's going to require big altar call or anything like that, but I do want to just give you a chance to kind of respond to this, think about this. The Spirit of God has spoken to you about something this morning. Maybe you need to come pray about it. Maybe you just need to do some business at your seat. That's fine. But I do want to say this, if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know I'm on my way to heaven, I would say to you, you can know. Would you like to? We have people waiting in the back with Bibles. Trustworthy, time-tested, proven King James Bibles that don't omit the important things. If you'd like to speak to somebody, they'll take you to a room and talk to you in private, help you know for certain you're on your way to heaven today. I'm going to ask Chipper to play the invitation. If you need to respond,